If you have been around Woodland Hills for a little while, you know that from time to time I will bring a message to you from the scriptures in the first person, stepping into the sandals, as it were, of one of the characters in the biblical record and speaking to you as if I were that person. So, this morning, my name is John. And I would like to tell you a little bit about myself and my experience. I am that John who was a fisherman. And one day I was fishing in my boat, and along came this man named Jesus, and he said, "Follow me." And I did. And it changed, radically changed my life from then forward. For the next 3 years, I was revolutionized. It did things to me that I can't really adequately put in words. I saw things, and I heard things, and I experienced things that words are insufficient, but I'm going to try. I'll tell you a few of them. I saw Jesus heal people. He would touch a person with leprosy, and they would become completely clean. I saw him heal people who were paralyzed. I saw him cast out demons with just a word. I saw him calm the storms. I saw him walk on water. I saw and I heard things. I heard him speak with power, like I've never heard before. I heard him speak about truth. Things like he would talk about what true kinds of loving are. He would refute the religious authorities that we all knew were hypocrites, and he would say it like it really ought to have been said, and we would just have that burning in our hearts. I saw over those 3 years the crowds begin to swell, massive crowds. Sometimes we would just hardly have room for our elbows, and the crowds were following him and thronging to him. People would just come to get in close enough to touch his robe so they could be healed by his power. I saw all these things. I listened to him speak. I listened to him say the beautiful, joy-filled things, and I listened to him say the hard things that cut deep inside of my being as well. I also saw, in addition to the crowd swelling, the envy and jealousy of the religious leaders of our nation just rising, and boy, it just was boiling over. And then, as all of this was coming to what I later realized was a pinnacle, we came to what I call now the final week. And that final week had I didn't know it was, of course, the final week at that time, but the final week I call things that started on a Sunday. It began by him riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And people were laying their cloaks on the donkey and on the pathway, laying palm branches down. It was their understanding that he was coming in as a triumphal king, and he was going to redeem Israel. And I saw all this, and the people were praising him as God's Messiah, Redeemer. "Hosanna, save us," they cried. And all that just increased the envy and the jealousy and the hatred even of the religious leaders who felt like all of their authority and their prestige was just evaporating. And I saw and heard all the murmurings as they began a plot. Well, they already had it in motion, but it really came to fruition. Then a plot to put him down, to kill him. They put out an arrest warrant. Anybody who knew where he was, and so on. He went into the temple after he had ridden in on the donkey, and he was teaching there with power. He was talking about things that were yet to come. Prophetic words, you know. And then he looked around, and before it was over with, he just went into an angry response at the desecration of God's temple, and he started turning over the tables of the money changers. They all were skimming profit off the people that came to worship and so on. He just had no use for that and drove them out, and the religious leaders said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And they wanted to know, but they were playing games with him. They didn't really want to know. Well, in addition to those things in that final week, there was his betrayal by one of, if you can imagine, one of his 12 closest followers, one of his disciples, a close follower. And then on that Thursday night, after a beautiful Passover supper with us that we shared with him, that turned out to be the last one with him, after that, he was arrested. And then things started going so fast, I could hardly keep up with it. He was arrested, and he was taken from this religious leader to that religious leader, and he was tried on trumped-up charges, and even the witnesses couldn't agree, but they had determined that he was going down, and down he did go. By light of morning, they sentenced him to death. Then they carried him over to the Roman governor to have their sentence effected and have him put to death. And he was sentenced to die on a cross as a common criminal. And he had to carry that cross outside of Jerusalem. And there they nailed him to the cross and hung him there. And he'd been beaten and scourged, and he was bleeding and disfigured and all of those things. And he hung there on that cross for some good time. And then about noon in this final week, it went dark. The sun was obscured. It was dark from noon till 3 p.m. Darkness. And in that darkness, he was like everyone who's on a cross, struggling for breath. And he was saying different things at different times, but things like, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And finally, at the last, he cried out, "It is finished." Only after he had said, my God, why have you forsaken me? "It is finished," and he took his last breath and expired. And he hung there on that cross for some good time, and those other criminals were still alive. And one man wanted to, a good, kind man, wanted to give him a proper burial, not like a common criminal would be buried in a nameless grave. So he went to the Roman governor asking for his body so that he could bury him. And the governor said, "I need to ascertain that he's dead first." So they sent word to the place of the crucifixion. They found that he was dead, but one of the soldiers, I guess just to be sure, just took a spear and jabbed it up inside his rib cage and chest cavity, and out came blood and water. Certainly he was dead, but you could always tell they couldn't lift themselves up anymore. They would suffocate quickly. So he was dead. And so then they took his body down, and this man, this good man, took him and buried him in his own tomb in a garden nearby. And that was Friday. And the rest of Friday, and Friday night, and Saturday night, they were like a bad dream that just wouldn't stop. I couldn't see. I couldn't make sense. Everything I had given my life to for these 3 years just completely unraveled and come to nothing. The death of the one that we felt was going to be the Savior. But then came Sunday morning. And what a Sunday it was, let me tell you. And that's what I really want to talk to you about this morning. Very, very, very early on Sunday morning, one of our friends, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene and several other women came to the tomb, and they came to anoint Jesus' body with spices. Now, when this man, this kind man who offered his grave and wanted to bury Jesus in his tomb, he and one other man had taken about 75 pounds of spices and so forth, ointments, and they had done the typical Jewish custom, wrapped Jesus' body with lots and lots of linen wrappings, and they put these spices between the layers, and that was the custom in that day, and wrapped the entire body, the limbs separate from the trunk, and then they would lay it in the tomb. That had been done to Jesus. But these women came early Sunday morning because of the haste of Friday. They wanted to add their spices and perfumes. So they did. They came early. And as they were going, they were wondering among themselves, how are we going to get that giant stone rolled away from the tomb? But when they got there, the stone had already been rolled away. And as a matter of fact, some angels, well, that's what we took them, men in dazzling garments, said to the angels, they said, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, but he was crucified, but he is not here. He is risen. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? You're here in a cemetery, but why do you seek him here? He is risen. He is not here. Don't you remember what he said? How the Son of Man had to be given into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise again. Well, these women were absolutely terrified, wouldn't you be? And they ran, probably, like nobody else ran. They ran to where all of us disciples were staying. They came to us. And Mary herself, in tears, just said, they've taken away the body of the Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And so Peter and I took off running for the grave, the tomb. Now, I'm a bit faster runner than Peter, so I ran on ahead of him, and I got there first. And when I got there, I stooped down and looked into the tomb, and you know what I saw? I saw the linen wrappings that had been all around the body of Jesus lying there. Now, how is it those linen wrappings were lying there, but there was no body in them? Mary said, they've come and they've taken away the body of the Lord and we don't know where he is. It didn't make sense because you could not remove all of those linen wrappings without unwinding them or either cutting them. But there they were lying perfectly as if the body had just vanished from within them. About that time, Peter came running up, and he didn't wait to just stoop and look. He went right on into the tomb, and I could hear his gasps. And he was looking and looking at those linen wrappings lying there on the place where they had laid his body. So I decided to go in too. And I was really taking it all in, and something was starting to click and dawn on me finally. Here again, how did those linen wrappings, perfectly preserved there, as if the body had just vanished from within them? If somebody had taken his body, they'd all have been in a pile if they'd left the wrappings, but more likely they would have taken the linen wrappings with them. And there was the face cloth over there next to the linen wrappings in a separate place, folded up, rolled up neatly. And it began to dawn on me. And we were amazed, Peter and I, but didn't know more to make of it at the moment. So, in amazement, we said, this is all there is to see here, and we headed off to our place. Mary, though, stayed there at the tomb. She was sobbing, weeping, sobbing, you know, just beside herself. And, oh, at one point in her sobbing and, you know, the tears just filling her eyes, she stooped down herself and looked in as she had done earlier. But this time she saw two men sitting there where Jesus' body had been, one at the foot of where his body had been, one at the head. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Now, to tell you how overcome with grief and sadness Mary was, she responded to them not as if they were angels, but just like any other in conversation. She was so beside herself, she wasn't taking it all in. Everybody else who sees an angel, you know what happens. They run like the dickens. They're terrified. They fall. Mary, maybe it was the volume of tears in her eyes, probably more. It was just the overwhelming grief. She couldn't even comprehend what was going on. She said, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And as she said that, She turned, and there was somebody beside her. It was Jesus, but she couldn't see him either or identify him. And she thought he was the gardener, so she said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, let me know where you've put him, and I'll remove him, you know. Just..." And Jesus said to her, "Mary," her name. At that, she all of a sudden recognized his name, and, "Master," she said. And at that time, the other women must have arrived as well, and they were all taking hold of his feet in celebration that he was alive. And he said, "Go and tell my disciples where we're going to meet, that I've risen from the dead." And boy, did they ever. They ran back to the disciples, and this time Mary says, "I've seen the Lord." And the disciples, well, I have to tell you, they said they thought it was nonsense. A little later that day, two of us disciples, I wasn't with them, were headed down to a little town about 7 miles away from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were walking along just trying to take all of this in, you understand. And they were heavy of heart, I mean. And so they're walking along processing this with each other verbally, and up comes a man who begins to walk with them. And it turns out it was Jesus, but they couldn't recognize him either. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So they walked along, and Jesus asked them, "What are these things that you are talking about?" And they stopped, and one of them, named Cleopas, said, "Really, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that doesn't know about these things that have been happening in these last couple days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" And Cleopas said, "About Jesus the Nazarene, the man who was a mighty prophet, great in word, and he did all kinds of miracles, and we were expecting that he was going to be the Messiah, but our leaders did a mock trial and crucified him to the sentence of death on a cross. And besides that, it's been 3 days now since he's been dead." And at that, Jesus, still unrecognized to those two disciples, said, "Oh, foolish men, you have such a slow heart in believing all that the prophets have spoken." And beginning with the scriptures, he began to tell them how the scriptures pointed to Jesus. "Was it not necessary," he said, "for the Christ to suffer all these things and then to enter his glory?" And taking them through the scriptures, he explained to them how the scriptures showed them all of these things were to happen. About that time, they arrived at Emmaus, where they were headed. And the two of them said, "Look, it's getting evening. Why don't you, sir, friend, stay with us this evening?" So they went in, he agreed to. They went in, and they had a meal. And as they had a meal, this guest took the bread, and he broke it. Or he gave thanks first, and then he broke it. And he was giving it to them. And all of a sudden, something clicked, and they recognized him as Jesus. And with that, he vanished from their sight. And they looked at each other and said, "Weren't our hearts just burning within us when he was explaining the scriptures to us about all these things?" And they jumped up that very hour, and they ran back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. I bet they covered that pretty fast. And they got back to Jerusalem, and they found the disciples, the rest of the disciples. They said, "The Lord has risen. We saw him with our own eyes." And while they were telling about everything, guess what? Jesus appeared in the midst of the room with them. And the doors had been locked. Why? Because we were afraid of the Jewish leaders. If they put Jesus down, they didn't have no qualms about putting us down, right? Jesus is standing there, and we... Now it's our turn to freak out, right? He said, "Look here, it's me. Peace be to you." First, he said, put your finger in the place in my hand where the nail imprinted. put your hand in my side. See my hands and my feet, that it is really me. We were still unable to take it all in. So finally he said, do you have anything to eat here? Somebody gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took that fish up. And now, can you get the picture? All of us gathering around one man, taking a bite, chewing it up, swallowing it. He ate the whole fish, one bite at a time. We were speechless, gathered around him, watching. We were sure it was a ghost. He said, it got skin and bones, and then he ate for us. It was a powerful, powerful meeting. You could have heard a pin drop. Slowly it started to sink in that he really was alive. How did he speak to us that night? That was evening on Sunday now. How did he speak to us that night when he showed himself to us? His very first words were not what I expected. He said, peace be to you. Now you got to know what all of us knew. We were the ones that had deserted him. Peter himself had denied him. And his first words were, peace be to you. I would have thought we would have gotten a stinging rebuke that night for our unbelief. Well, one of the disciples wasn't there with us. Oh, I forgot one thing. In addition to all that he did that night with us, after he ate the fish and so on, he breathed on us and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It took my mind back to God breathing into the dust of the air at creation of Adam, giving life. And now this one who was raised from the dead is breathing life on us. Well, as I said, there was one of us disciples who wasn't there. It was Thomas. We found him later and told him, hey, Jesus is alive. He said, unless I put my finger in the nail holes in his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Well, the next Sunday night, we were gathered again, all of us. This time, Thomas was with us. And all of a sudden, just like last week, Jesus appeared. The doors were locked again. Jesus appeared like that. His first words, peace be to you. And then he made his way to Thomas. Thomas, he said, reach here your finger. Take your hand, and don't be unbelieving, but believing. What was Thomas's response? My Lord and my God, he said. Now, I know a lot of people use those words as taking the name of the Lord in vain, but that is not what Thomas was doing. He was calling Jesus, my Lord, my Master, and my God. And what did Jesus say? A bit of a rebuke. He said to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who have believed and yet have not seen. And so, do you know why I have come today to share with you about those events of that incredible Sunday? It's so that you would believe also. And you and I, well, you don't have the privilege of seeing what I saw that day, him in person. But you have the privilege of hearing me as an eyewitness tell you what I saw. And you have the honor of believing and the blessing of believing without having seen with your own two eyes. Now, I know that a lot of you do believe, but I want to speak to any of you who might be not quite there yet. I want to ask you, will you now believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who came, was innocent, but jealous rulers condemned him to die on the cross? He died on that cross for your sins and mine. And he was buried in that tomb after he died on the cross. And he didn't stay there. God raised him from the dead, the linen wrappings, the whole bit that I was telling you about that. Will you now believe that God raised him from the dead as proof positive he's alive again? And he offers you and me forgiveness for our sins. I'm asking you, I'm challenging, will you now believe that? God says this, if you will believe that. God says, if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll confess that he is your master and Lord, the boss of your life, and publicly say so, then God promises to save you from the penalty of your sins and give you eternal life. On the basis of your trust in the risen Son of God. Now, I know that a lot of you do believe that with all your hearts, and you have believed that for a long time. You're devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the risen Son of God. And Jesus himself said those words, you're blessed because you've believed, even though you haven't seen with your own two eyes. But then there's something I need to ask you and challenge you as well, you who believe. Okay, so you believe in the Son of God and that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. That's great. But what about the people that you rub shoulders with? The people you work with, your neighbors, your associates, your family members? Do they believe? Are their sins forgiven like yours are? Do they have eternal life? And if not, what are you doing about it? If this thing is the most precious thing to you, this forgiveness and eternal life, based on the risen Son of God, the testimony of that, and they don't have it, what are you doing about it? Are you telling them about Jesus? Are you praying for them? I know it's hard. I know you've got lots to do. Let me be more specific. Who have you talked to this past week about the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, who offers forgiveness for sins and eternal life? Something that good shouldn't be kept that much of a secret, should it?